We're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue on through our expository lesson. And have you ever experienced the pain of being hurt by someone you love? Maybe a close friend, maybe a child's disobedience. When someone we care about deeply hurts us, it causes us real grief. And this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32, it reveals a lot about how we treat one another. These verses come at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul has been teaching how Christians should live differently. He has urged the church to live worthy of their calling by being united and holy, putting off the old and putting on the new self. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He begins here, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? That word grieve means to cause sorrow or pain. In the Greek, it means to distress or make sad. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but a divine person who can feel, who knows. He can feel joy, he can feel sorrow in response to our behavior. When we continue to persist in sin, he grieves, he's saddened, he's hurt. You can imagine a loving parent whose child's bad choices causes deep pain. Again, it's the same similar way that the Holy Spirit feels when we continue to live a certain way. Paul says, do not grieve the Spirit. It's a command calling for ongoing awareness. We need to live in such a way that we please God's Spirit. Paul urged believers here in Ephesians chapter 4 earlier to live in humility, patience, unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's in verse 3. There's so many things. How can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is how we do not grieve the Spirit. Everything that goes on before this and after this are ways that we can grieve the Spirit, and we need to not grieve the Spirit. That same Holy Spirit whom we must not grieve is the one who we are sealed for until the day of redemption. What a powerful scripture. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We talked about that quite a bit. Ephesians 1:13 says the same thing. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you heard the truth, you trusted in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After that ye believed, you believed in that. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on us. He marks us as belonging to God. He is the guarantee that God will complete our redemption on that final day. We are secure in Christ. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us. Though we can bring grief to the Spirit, we can never lose the Spirit. Paul is not warning about losing salvation. He's appealing to our love. Don't sadden the very Spirit who assures you of your salvation. Don't sadden the Spirit that has given you eternal life. Don't grieve the Spirit. And what are some things that can grieve the Spirit? He listed quite a few from 25 through 29. Putting away lying, speak every man truth, be ye angry and sin not. But he continues on in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Do we ever think about our sin in terms of personal relationship with God? We might only think of sin as breaking God's law, but Paul reminds us about breaking God's heart, grieving the Spirit. An outburst of cruel words, a bout of gossip, can grieve the Holy Spirit. So how can we bring joy to the Holy Spirit? The Spirit delights when we obey God. The Spirit delights when we do what we're called. The Spirit delights in the things when He sees what we bring to eternity. He says there in verse 31, these are things that we need to put away. Talks about put on the new man, put away other things. He gets very specific in verse 31. The first word he uses is bitterness. Let all bitterness. And that's a deep resentment. It's a holding of a grudge. Bitterness grows when we refuse to forgive someone and instead allow anger to fester. One definition calls it the resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. A bitter person keeps replaying the offense, letting the poison of unforgiveness soak into their heart. Bitterness must be cut out from you. You must get rid of bitterness. You must forgive. Next word he uses is wrath. Think of wrath as a rage or explosive anger. The Greek word literally means a violent outburst of passion. It's hot-tempered, flare-up when someone flies off the handle. Wrath is a violent explosion. Anger, this refers to a more settled, smoldering hostility or indignation. It's related to wrath, but slightly different. Wrath is like a firecracker, immediate explosion, whereas anger is like a burning coal that stays hot all the time. Do you challenge, do any of these relate with you? Then he goes on to clamor. Clamor is not a word that we use often, but it means loud quarreling, shouting, or yelling in anger. And some people love just to react or quarrel about anything. They could agree with the person, but they're going to find a reason to disagree just because they love to clamor. Again, another reason that grieves the Spirit of peace. Continues on, evil speaking, which means slander, defamation, speaking ill of others. How do we speak about each other when we're not around each other? Slander includes spreading false statements, any speech intended to tear someone down, gossip, hurtful sarcasm. Again, it goes back to verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying to be used, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then he ends verse 31 with malice. And malice is a general term meaning ill will or wicked intent. It's like the summary of all the above. An evil mindset that wishes harm on others. If you have malice, you want to see someone suffer or fail. And it's absolutely the opposite of love. Maybe you rejoice when someone you dislike gets hurt or humiliated. That's malice in your heart. If you have a desire for someone to get hurt, or karma, whatever you want to call it, it's wrong. All of these six things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, they're all like six poisonous weeds. They grow from the root, and we have to yank them out. The more we allow them to embed in our life, the more we allow them to get deeper into our life, the harder it is to get rid of. Look at Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to put on the new man. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to shine in our life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to spread through our lives. Show the love that Jesus Christ wants us to show. An author once said that holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Again, you're only hurting yourself with any of these things. Anger, malice, evil speaking, wrath, clamor. They're only hurting you. Or think of carrying a backpack full of rocks that are labeled anger, resentment, malice. It will weigh you down and wear you out. Get rid of all that at the cross of Jesus. Is there any bitterness you need to surrender? Is there anything you need to lay down at the Lord's feet? He finishes verse 32 here. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a beautiful, powerful verse. Something we need to memorize, keep in us. Kindness, tenderness, compassion, and forgiveness. This is everything that we must cultivate. This is everything that we must actively start being kind and compassionate and forgiving. Put off the old and put on the new. Kindness means graciousness, considerate, helpful. A kind person looks for opportunities to constantly do good. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:22. If you don't want to grieve the Spirit, if you don't want to sadden the Spirit, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God showed us his undeserved kindness when he went to the cross of Calvary. He calls us to imitate that in our relationships, in our life, in everything we do. How do people know you? Do they say you're a kind person? Do they say that you're nice? Do they say you're compassionate? We need to strive to put on kindness. Second word here is tenderheartedness. Compassion. A soft heart. One that feels others' pain and is quick to sympathize. Good-hearted. Or well compassion, the idea of healthy, tender emotions towards others. Instead of a hard, calloused heart that is cold towards people, God wants us to have an empathetic, caring heart. Jesus, again, is our role model of compassion. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, was moved with compassion. He saw the crowds, he saw the hurting. He had a tender heart that felt pity for the lost and for the sick. You can even think of the example of the Good Samaritan. Unlike the priest and the Levite who had hardened hearts and passed by the wounded man, the Samaritan had compassion and he stopped and he helped. When a fellow Christian is struggling or even annoying, instead of reacting with anger or indifference, choose compassion. Try to understand their situation. Try to empathize, and respond with care. He finishes this verse here in verse 32, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul says we must be forgiving, we must forgive, be that gracious giving of pardon. It's to release a debt, to let go of an offense, and no longer hold it against the person, because God has forgiven you. We'll probably take a little more time on it next week and look at it from a dispensational approach as well. We were sinners. We didn't deserve anything. We deserved hell. And God the Father was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for you and forgive you. He absorbed the cost himself. He paid the debt for our wrongdoings. How do we have any right to not forgive someone else? I think forgiveness can be an extremely difficult, depending on how deep that wound is. Paul never said it would be easy. And I don't think it was easy for Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. Through Christ, we can find that power to forgive. It's not our own strength. It's not our own goodness. It's remembering the cross and remembering what he has done for us that allows me to forgive others. There's a story about Corrie Ten Boom, and most of you probably know it, but a Christian woman who survived the horrors of a Nazi concentration camp. Corrie lost her dear sister in that camp and endured great cruelty. After the war, she traveled preaching about God's forgiveness. She recalls speaking at a church in Munich, and afterwards a man approached her, a man she recognized as one of the former concentration camp guards who had abused the prisoners. He did not recognize her, but he thanked her for her message on forgiveness and said, "I have become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me?" He extended his hand to her. Corrie stood there frozen. All the memories of the suffering came rushing back. She felt bitterness. She felt anger. She did not want to shake his hand. She later wrote that it was the hardest thing she ever had to do, but she knew Jesus' command. We must forgive those who injured us, for he who cannot forgive destroys the bridge over which he himself must pass. So she silently prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Then in faith, Corrie reached out and shook the man's hand. And as she did, she says, a miraculous thing happened. The love of God flooded her heart and she cried out, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." She later understood that it was God's strength, not hers, that enabled that act of forgiveness. Corrie writes, "When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself." I don't think any of us will ever face anything like Corrie Ten Boom. anything like what Jesus Christ went through himself. It should be very simple for us to be able to forgive. But each and every day we have opportunities to forgive and show the love of Christ, to show who he was through us. It could be a friend, it could be a spouse, it could be an employee, somebody you work with, a coworker, someone from our past, from 10, 20, 30 years ago that we have allowed this bitterness and anger to build up. There's times that we might even have to forgive when they don't even ask or apologize. We have to release it to the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is something you're struggling with this morning, I would tell you to start by praying for them. Probably one of the hardest things is to pray for them. Again, you're not changing that person. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. We're not here to change that person and say, hey, please, I want an apology. But it's to change your heart and your situation. It's very hard to hate someone when you bring them before God. Ask God to work in their life. Ask God to work in your life to change your heart towards them. Reflect on Scripture about God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, God's compassion, God's forgiveness. I challenge you this morning to find somebody that needs forgiving and forgive them. Verse 32 calls us to actively love others in tangible ways. Be kind, which means be good to them. Be tender-hearted. Feel with them. And forgive. Paul has given us both warnings and to me a charge this morning. He tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve him when we behave in ways contrary to his holy nature, especially when we mistreat each other through things like bitterness, rage, anger, unkind speech. And then the charge is, put away all those sinful attitudes. Put away, put off the old man and put on the new. Walk in love. It's interesting to me, as soon as you get done with chapter 4, he goes in chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We do these things because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't live for Jesus Christ out of fear. We don't live for Jesus Christ because we're scared. We don't live for Jesus Christ. We live for Jesus Christ because he went to the cross of Calvary for you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. God loved and forgave you in Christ. Now you imitate your Father. You imitate Christ by loving and forgiving others. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's days that we're going to sadden the spirit. There's days that we're going to upset the spirit. But thankfully, we are sealed unto the day of redemption when he calls us home. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I challenge each and every one of you, including myself, let's not grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. Let's cooperate with the Spirit by removing bitterness, anger, malice. Let's put on the character of Christ, being kind, compassionate, and forgiving. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do these things. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. We have to get rid of the old. We have to replace it with new things. You can't just say, I want to get rid of all these things. You must replace it with something. And that's where the kindness and the compassion and the Holy Spirit comes in and moves us and guides us and gives us the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. I just challenge that each and every one of us pray each and every day that we ask, where are we failing the Spirit? Where are we missing the mark? Not from a salvation standpoint. You have paid for all our sins. We'll talk about that next week. It says you already hath forgiven us. You have already paid for all our sins. But where are we missing the mark with that relationship with you? I challenge each and every one of us, and myself included, Lord, that you will lead and guide us and convict us. Search my heart. Find a wicked way in me, Lord, and pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.